Please, the book of John, John's Gospel. I was reading through this today and something popped out that I hadn't seen for many years. I don't know that I ever did. And so I thought I would share it with you tonight, because I'm sure that if it pops out to me, it needs to pop out to you. Question is, whose agenda are we following? That's the question I want to answer tonight. Whose agenda are we following? Here in this particular chapter is the account of when Jesus went and met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman.
What chapter is that?
Chapter 4, book of John, chapter 4. And going back to verse 1, just kind of walk through this so I don't jump in the middle of it. Jesus and his disciples decided to go from Judea back to Galilee. And between Judea and Galilee is the region of Samaria. And usually when travelers would go from Judea, which would be the southern part, and Nazareth, it would be up in the northern part, Galilee and up in that area, they would walk clear around Samaria so they wouldn't walk through it. Samaria was filled with a lot of Jewish people that way back around 700 BC, about 700 years earlier from this point, 750 years, when the Assyrian nation had crushed Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and they did it with the Babylonian Empire did it to Judea years later, a couple centuries later. They would take people out. They would take people out of an area and spread them all around the existing empire, and then they would take their people and they would bring them and put them there and plant them there. And the purpose for it obviously was to weaken the ethnic purity of the race, so that they would not, later time, generate rebellion and resist the nation. What happened here in Samaria was, it seems as though in Israel, about the only place that these people really stayed to continue was in Samaria, and they were called half-breeds. They were considered secondary citizens. They claimed to worship God, but their worship of God was rejected by Jewish people. And so they were such a despised ethnic group of people that most Jewish people, if they were hung up with this, which most of them were, would walk around it. Well, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and popularity of John the Baptist was diminishing and Jesus' was increasing. And Jesus was running into the constant bickering between the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. It says that they came to Jesus and wanted to make a deal out of the followers, how many John had versus how many Jesus had. And so Jesus, it says, departed again to Galilee. The word departed there is an interesting word, because it means more than just leaving. It literally means to reject. And I read into this that Jesus, I don't need this mess. So he just got out of there. But to go there, it says that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He said he must needs go through Samaria. The word needs there is a Greek word which means to be bound. So here we see Jesus making a choice because of he was bound to the agenda of God, to go through that area of Samaria because he wanted to reach those people. And so he does. And he comes into a city called Sychar, which was near Jacob's well. And he was tired with his walking, and he sat down. And a woman came to get water, draw water. And he says, "Why don't you give me something to drink?" And she said, "How?" In verse 9, "How are you, being a Jew, talking to me, who's a woman of Samaria. Now, what we don't know, oftentimes, is some of the cultural issues that existed, is that men were never permitted to talk to women in public. And even if they were married, they were not permitted to talk to their wives in public. Women were secondary citizens. If they were to open their mouths, it was to be in the house, not out in public. And of course, even a lot of Islamic Arabian cultures, I should say not Islamic, but Arabian cultures, Arabic cultures, you see women where they have their faces covered because they're not permitted. And that's part of their demand for women to be modest. So verse 10 says, Jesus says, if you knew the gift that was here, you'd be asking me to give you water rather than me asking you to give water to me. And then she says, well, you don't have anything to draw water with. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us his well? And Jesus gives the great statement, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, well, give me some of this water. And then Jesus went, quit preaching and started pushing around, like preachers do. He said, go to thy husband. And she says, well, I don't have one. He says, well, you've well spoken. You've had five. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And then she said, whoa, you must be a prophet of God to be able to know all that stuff. And then she, like a lot of people, if you do much talking to people who don't know Jesus, when you start talking about their personal life, they immediately jump to religion. It's easy to talk about religion than a personal life. She immediately jumps this and starts talking about worshiping God and finding fault with what the Jews say about worshiping God. And Jesus says, hey, listen, we're not going there. Just know this, that the hour's coming when you'll either worship in this mountain where you're at or in Jerusalem. You worship, you don't know what you're worshiping for salvation of the Jews. But the hour comes and hours when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And she says, well, I know the Messiah is going to come. He's called Christ. Jesus said, verse 26, I am he. And then his disciples finally showed up. Now, they'd gone into town to get some food. Okay? And when they come there, they see that Jesus is talking to this woman, which, whoa, they knew that was a problem. And secondly, they said, well, here, you got to eat. Jesus makes a statement, verse 32. This is what jumped off the page at me. I have meat to eat that you don't know of. I don't know, I read that, you know, at some point during the day today, and it just stayed with me. I couldn't shake it. I thought, you know, what was he saying there? And it would seem rather obvious. What I'm going to say tonight is what you should have figured out if you read it, but it's amazing how many times you can read something and not see it. And so I did some Greek research on this, and Jesus was saying, I have meat to eat that you haven't had a revelation of. The word know is the Greek word oida, which means to have a revelation truth. And it started, the thing started to kind of, you know, kind of unraveling there. And Jesus really wasn't talking about eating food. He really was talking about, I have a source of life coming into me that you don't really know anything about. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, a good way to kind of say that in our vernacular for the 21st century is, I have an agenda that you don't really know anything about. You got to remember that these guys haven't been with Jesus very long at this point. And even after 3.5 years of being with him, just prior to his ascension into heaven, what are they concerned about? Themselves. Hey, Lord, you promised me a throne. I want to rule. What's going to happen, Jesus? Because, man, we're about ready to pounce on the Romans here. And Jesus gives them another answer that we're not over their heads. But you receive power after the Holy Spirit. Well, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, man. I'm on a throne. He says, you'll be martyrs. Whoa, no, that's not an encouraging word. But the Greek word, the Greek word for martyr here, the Greek word for witness means martyr. In other words, you'll be a witness. You'll give evidence that I'm alive, but even to the point of your death. That didn't really win too many points. But he knew that after they prayed for a while, they'd get it. And they did. They prayed for 10 days and received the baptism and went out and took on the world. But Jesus uses this word to indicate that there's a level of living for God that they really had not attained. And he was wanting them to understand that there's an agenda for the believer that's not controlled by the sensual desires that we have as people. And so I've written down, hold on to your seats, but I've written down 8 things here that I want to go through. And if you want my notes, I'll email them to you. But point number 1, if you're taking notes, if not, just write this in your wonderful brains, because I know you got good ones. Whatever the source of our core input is, creates the motivations of our life. Whatever we use as an input into our lives at creating those core values on the inside of us is what creates the motivation for us to do whatever we do. So if you're spending your time in spiritual matters, then that's what you're motivated toward. But if you're constantly exposing yourself to an input of natural carnal things, then that's what you'll be motivated to. And that's why it's so important for new believers in particular. But of course, for us as older ones. Make sure that you keep close watch on close tabs on what you watch, what you listen to, what you hear. Because whatever motive, whatever you put on the inside of you is going to be something you've got to deal with. Amen? And so God has an agenda. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, he says, if you sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life or eternal things. So whatever is coming into us produces inside of us a value system. That's why I said Sunday that the backslidden Christians make such horrible sinners. Conflict going on between them, between the values of the kingdom, the values of this world. So point number 2 then is whatever characterizes those motives defines our agenda. You can't expose yourself to the garbage of the world as a constant flow on the inside of you and walk in the things of the Spirit. You have to get rid of that garbage. Now obviously, if for those of you that, for those one or two of you that are still working, when you expose yourself to the stuff in the world, you've got to put a guard up here. Because if you don't put a guard up here, that garbage will just... And once it reaches the overflow stage, where does it come out? Not your ears. It comes out your mouth. Right? Number 3 then is our agenda determines the plans and purposes of our life. Whatever formulates your agenda determines the plans and purposes you pursue in life. If you're not into the Word, if you're not into prayer, if you're not into worship, it's really hard to live a victorious life. If the only time you ever really worship God quality-wise is when you're in this building, then you're going to have a hard time Thursday afternoon, Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock when you've got a pile of garbage in your brain that the world has just shoved on you. So I want to encourage you then to recognize that there's an agenda that God has for us to follow, but we have to make a choice to follow that. So our agenda then determines the plans and purposes of our life. And number four, our plans either reflect God's design for our life or they reflect ours. Now, we all have a personal agenda, don't we? We all have plans. We all have things that really give us fulfillment in terms of what we really want for our lives. Our plans then either reflect God's design for our life, which gives us eternal fulfillment, or they reflect... Jesus put it this way, you will either love your master or you will hate your master. There's no in between. You can't play both sides of the issue. And the hate that he's talking about here is not that you actually just hate something. It's just a relative term. The word to describe the difference between loving God and loving yourself is hate. That's how intense Jesus wants to put it. Help us understand that it's not a casual issue. It's a very intense, emotional issue that is at work in us. That he says in another place, he says, hate sin. We have to hate sin. Because if you don't hate sin, you'll casually approach it. It'll creep into your life. See, the things we hate the most are the ones that we put up the biggest guard against. But the things that we don't hate so much is we tolerate them rather than reject them totally, push them out of our lives. So number five then, and this is really important you remember this one. The greatest challenge in our Christian walk is making a choice between God's agenda and the choice of letting go of our own. Hello? See, we all know God's agenda. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. And we know what our agenda is too, don't we? I want to be in control. That was the original sin. Did you know that? Lucifer in heaven was considered to be the praise angel of heaven. Until he decided he had an agenda. He wanted to become great and rise up above God. What was the thing that Adam and Eve sinned about in the garden? It wasn't eaten. I said this one time and didn't make much sense to people, so I never said it again for a long time. But it wasn't the apple of the tree, it was the pear on the ground. Get it? It wasn't the fruit in the tree, that wasn't the issue. That was the physical issue. It was a spiritual issue that they didn't want to accept God's agenda, and they developed their own. And they developed their own was... God said this, but he didn't really tell you the truth. He's afraid that you might want control, and you can't have control. So what you need to do is say, no, I'm going to be in control. And boom, they lost control. Here's a good thought for you. Anytime you try to take control, you're always going to lose control. Controllers always lose control. That's what frustrates them so much, because they got to try to be back in control. That's why controllers are hard to get along with, because they want everything their way. So as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, the greatest challenge is letting go of my agenda See, I can embrace God's any time of the week. But to let go of my agenda, that's tough. Because that means I've got to be willing to lay what I want aside and just say, God, what really matters is you. Now, this doesn't happen because you decide this is what you're going to do. Your perspective has to change. And the only way your perspective can change is not by saying, okay, I'm going to be different. There are a million self-help groups out there that are trying to convince people to be different. Just be different. You can't just be anything. You are the product of what you choose to expose yourself to. You are the product of what you choose to submit yourself to. So the issue really isn't God's agenda, embracing God's agenda, as much as letting go of my own. When I'm willing to let go of my agenda, then the next most important choice that I can make is embracing His agenda. But until I let go of my agenda, I won't embrace His. You can't embrace God's agenda until you let go of your own. And my agenda is what I want for me. See, God's agenda is always others-minded, and my agenda is always me-minded. See, that was the struggle that he had with his disciples. It would seem that it was just a harmless thing they were going out to get food for the bunch of them. But if you keep it in the context of what happened in this chapter, you realize that it had much more of an importance in this account. It represented where they were spiritually. So a good way to tell where you are spiritually is how much you want for you controls how much you do. Everybody said amen or me. The second greatest challenge in our Christian walk is making that important decision to embrace God's agenda. It's not the most important, it's the second most important. The most important thing is be willing to let go of my own. Because until I want to let go of my agenda, I won't embrace God's. Because there'll always be conflict, there'll always be in the way. God says, you know what? Good things are in store for you, but you gotta crucify flesh. I love my flesh. I treasure my flesh. I mean, from the minute I wake up in the morning to the last moment I'm laying down at night, I have done a lot of things to take care of my flesh. Because I like my flesh. So what I have to do is I've got to let go of my agenda. And it's only when I let go of my agenda will I really be free to embrace God's agenda. Now, through the Holy Spirit, God is always keeping that before me. So I always know I need to be making it. And you don't make that choice just one time. You have to make that choice. Well, Paul says, I die daily. So it's a daily thing you have to do. So, and these are some nice thoughts, if you really think about them, but and I've had more time thinking about it than you have today. So, but the greatest sense of peace that we have, see, when we know what God's agenda is, and we know that we haven't let go of our agenda, oh, there's major conflict going on all the time. High level of frustration and anxiety going on all the time. But once you have made the decision to let go of your agenda and embrace His agenda, the greatest sense of peace is the first step you take after you've made the quality decision that His agenda is best and has the greatest reward. There's something about when you finally say no to self and yes to God. Oh, what peace! Can you remember that moment of peace you had after you got born again on day one? Can you remember that peace you had 5 minutes after you said, I want Jesus into my life as personal Savior? What peace? What happened? You let go of your agenda, you embrace God's. But the next day, you had to make the decision all over again. That's why you were told, read the Bible, because it'll keep positive information coming into you to empower you, to strengthen you, to keep making that right choice. And lastly, Jesus said he must carry out the Father's agenda in order to finish the work. And that's up in verse 34. My agenda is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And again, a little bit of Greek research, that word finish is a Greek word we get our word maturity from. And so he uses the word to describe carrying out something to its completion associated with the maturity that it takes to keep making the right choice. In other words, if you're constantly struggling with whose agenda you're going to follow, you're going to have a difficult time completing what God really wants you to do, because until you make the right choice, you won't walk in maturity. You walk in constant struggle, constant battle that'll keep you dwarfed, and if you will, a lack of growth. You see, you don't really grow in God until after you reject your agenda and embrace His. So, this completing the work then is applied to the need for us to pursue maturity and God-centeredness in our choices in order to complete God's agenda in our life. So if there's a struggle going on in your life right now concerning what you know God wants versus what you want, if there's still a struggle, you haven't made the right choice. If there's still a struggle, you got to remember that you know Jesus is talking about God's completed work. Because we know Jesus did more to come. Jesus did more in his coming than just simply die for our sins. He came to grow us up, to make us quality people. And so he gives us a book filled with instructions as to what we're supposed to do. So if people have trouble with tithing, because they haven't made the right choice yet, they're not following God's agenda, they're following their own. People are having a hard time with forgiveness because they're following their agenda rather than God's, which is an agenda of forgiveness. So you take all the things that God has told us to do in the Word, we know that we should be doing in the Word, and the fact that self usually is in opposition to those things. I don't want to have to do those things. I want to do what I want to do. And we need to realize that all of that comes down to one simple word, agenda. Whose agenda are we following? We're following God's, following ours. Our agenda will result in destruction, defeat, confusion, fear, worry. God's agenda always results in fulfillment and completion. Don't you want to be a complete individual? We do that in the natural, don't we? We want to be able to, in other words, if I'm not a complete individual, and if I need Priscilla, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be constantly putting pressure on her to supply my needs. What I need to do is I need to become a complete person. It's not that I can live without her, but I can contribute to her rather than constantly draining from her. The same thing is true in our walk with the Lord. It's only when we totally reject our agenda and embrace God's agenda can we reach completion in our spiritual walk with God. Completion is equal to maturity. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that your word is true. And Lord, you have given us a path to walk. Lord, it's difficult to make right choices because there's so much of a pull on us from the natural side of life, the carnality that is still part of who we are. But we ask your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, as your child, I know I need to embrace your agenda. Give me the strength, Lord, to reject my own and embrace your agenda, to embrace your word, praise, worship, fellowship, to bring that into my life so that as I follow your agenda, I will reach the stage of maturity and completion that Jesus talked about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.